If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the very last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. If you do not have a Bible, there's a pew Bible located in every pew. You can feel free to receive that Bible. Maybe somebody will notice that you don't have one. There's no problem. Be glad to hand it to you. If you would find page 745, that will be where we will be this morning. I'm not used to the choir being behind me when I speak. Please keep an eye on them for me. I heard this week that $7 billion was spent on candy. And I know where 6.5 of that went. So if you see things happening back there, you let me know. And I know what a delight it will be. I'm so thankful that you're here today. If this is your very first time with us, I want to especially welcome you. Many of you have come and back and have not been able to attend recently. And what a delight it is to have everyone together on Easter. And it means a lot to me that you are here. We have been embarking on a study now as we arrived to this date. Let me just catch those of you that have not been here the last 2 weeks up to speed. For the church, it's like a big blast of fresh air to get here today. We have set purposely on a course of action not to be able to just come to today and let it catch us by surprise. And we didn't want to just go about our normal schedules and our normal routines and our normal preaching and normal singing and then just show up for Easter. We wanted to be prepared for it. And so we began the very first Sunday of April, I believe, preaching on the fall of man. And we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and we looked at how the Bible says every man is born a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we went back and we traced those steps, and we went to the garden and saw how man fell and saw his lost condition there and saw the effects of that upon him. And at the end of that message, we saw the loving Lord coming with skins to clothe them in their covering that was needed, their nakedness and their shame, all of that to be pictured or typed of the Lord Jesus coming in the future. And we said that it was not the voice of a policeman that was coming, but it was a mighty lover. And God sought them and brought redemption because of sin. Death was introduced into the garden. You see, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so God could not just let that sin pass away. He either had to destroy Adam and Eve or he had to make a covering. And so God took his own hands, found those animals in the garden and killed them. Killed them specifically, killed them purposefully, killed them ruthlessly and drained every ounce of blood out of their body and de-skinned them and brought those skins as a covering for Adam and for Eve. It was a marvelous picture of grace, a marvelous picture of redemption, and by God, it's a picture for every man that Jesus is the covering for our sin. And so then we went to Isaiah chapter 53, and anytime you read Isaiah chapter 53, it's like walking on holy ground. You almost have to take your shoes off to get through that chapter. It begins with, who hath believed our report? And he goes on and he walks us through the rejection of Jesus Christ, walks us through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, walks us through the despising of Jesus Christ. And my God, we came to verse number 10, and the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the bruising of Christ last week. The question is, who killed Jesus? The Jews, the Romans, Pilate, the man? I'll tell you, the author of it, according to Acts chapter 2, and the foreordained knowledge of it, and the one who orchestrated it, was God himself. God provided himself a lamb. And so we looked at the bruising of Christ and how that it was motivated by God, decreed by God, by God's will, by God's hand. And God designed that for you and for me. And it was not a pretty picture last week. It's been heavy on me the last couple of weeks studying these and reveling in that sinful nature and looking at the bruising of the Lord Jesus. And so with great freshness and great anticipation, We come to Resurrection Day. Praise God, He is alive. I do not need to relate to you the resurrection story. You understand it? I read it in the beginning. But I want to go to the book of the Revelation today, and I want to preach a message now in our series. We've done the fall of man. We've done the bruising of Christ. I want to preach a message today entitled, The Promise of Patmos. The Promise of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1, the book opens with John, the beloved disciple, probably the longest living disciple, the disciple loved by the Lord Jesus. We find him exiled on this island. It's basically a rocky island. There's no rate of survival. It was a death sentence to him. Some people think that he got off the island. He may have. Others think he may have died there. I'm not sure about that. There are directions that he did get off that island, but he was there. And on that island, God used him to write the most magnificent book in the whole Bible. When everybody talks about the excitement of the Bible, they want to talk about Revelations. If I wanted to scare you today, I would say go home and do a study on the book of Revelations. Nobody likes to dig in there, although it's a blessing. It's filled with truth, but it's an intimidating book. It's a book that was used to finish the canon. It's a book that is used to look forward to future events. It's a mighty book. It really is a book that was written to the churches, and I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. But in Revelation chapter 1, I find what I believe to be the greatest resurrection decree you shall ever read. Would you please join me in reading verse number 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, now, in my Bible, these next few words are in red. Maybe they're in red in your Bible. Whenever you come to the Word of God and it has red ink on the paper, that is saying where the Lord Jesus is speaking. Those that compiled the Bible and put it together here in our translation and made sure that there was some distinction given. Verse number 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And John, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now picture it here. John's been exiled to this for the Lord Jesus, whom he loved very much, for preaching the gospel. They said, we're not going to kill you. We're going to put you on this island. We're going to let you die slow and cruelly. Here John is, I'm sure, kind of feeling like anybody would feel, vacated, kind of feeling like he had been forgotten and forsaken, and he's on that island for his precious Lord. All of a sudden, he hears behind him the voice of a trumpet. How many trumpet players do I have here today? Anybody play the trumpet? I know one thing, it's not a quiet instrument. It's a noisy instrument. Matter of fact, one day, praise God, we're going to hear the trumpet, amen? And we're going out of here. John's sitting there, and sounds behind him like a trumpet. And he turns to see. And he hears what the Lord Jesus says. He says, I want you to write what I'm telling you, and I want you to write it in a book. Now, if somebody wants you to write something down, they want you to remember it, right? And so here you go. John, verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, O God. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they'd been burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And its countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, here it comes, church, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. John, it's me. I was dead, and I'm alive. And I'm alive forever, John. And look at the end of the verse. And I have the keys of hell and of death. My God, what a resurrection decree. Jesus himself said, write it down. Don't miss the message I'm sending to these churches. It is a message that will carry through until I come get them. It is a message for the ages. And at the beginning, I want you to know, John, it's me. It's me, John. I was dead, and I am alive. I'll be alive forever. And I hold the keys. I hold the keys. My God, here we find the two greatest facts of our Lord's ministry. The two greatest facts as given by the Lord Jesus when he wanted to impress John, when he wanted him to write down for all the ages, when he wanted it to be understood, the importance and intensity and veracity in his statements, he said, write it down that I was dead and I'm alive. Interesting that he did not write that I cleansed the leper. Interesting, he didn't write, I'm he that gave hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, comfort to the sad, hope to the hopeless. Interesting. Why didn't he write those things? I got a thought for you. He didn't write those things because of this. He's writing to the churches of the ages. Had the Lord Jesus not ever cleansed the leper, had he never healed a broken heart, had he never given hope to the hopeless, had he never given anything there, there still may have been a church. There still, it's conceivable that had he not done those things, there still could have been a church. But my friend, listen to me. There would never be a church without the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? This church building? No, my friend. This is brick, mortar, stucco. This is the house that the church meets in. But when the Lord Jesus talks about the church, he's talking about me. Because you see, when I invited Christ into my heart, he said that he moved in, and now I am the temple of the living God. In the Old Testament, he had a temple for his people to worship in. In the New Testament, his people are the temple of the living God. Listen to what Luke wrote. I like Luke. Speaking of the church in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he said, it is that which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, there could have been a church still without those things, but there never could have been a church today. There never could have been a saved man or a saved woman without Golgotha's cross in the empty tomb. That ought to thrill your soul, my friend. Now, I want to take that verse 18, and for a few minutes, and I'll get you out on time. Don't believe that. I shouldn't lie on Easter Sunday. God help me. I'll get you out within due time. Amen. I want to look at the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and I want to look at the power of Christ. I was dead, John. I was dead. You know, people try to belittle the death of Christ. Some try to say it didn't happen. Some try to remove it from its importance of Christianity. Some try to think that you can be saved without the cross. Some try to think that we don't need it today. It's a bloody religion. We need to be more palatable. We need to be more personable. We need to be more refined. We don't need to look at an old rugged cross filled with blood stains from our Savior. Let's kind of make it a little bit different. We'll get more people that way. You know what? They're right. They're right. We will get more people that way. The problem is Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Few there be that find the bloody way. But you want to know what? I found the bloody way. Amen. So you can make the way as wide as you want to. Why, Pastor? Why is the death of Christ so important?
Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. Don't miss this. This is why they go hand in hand. If you miss A, you'll never understand B.
For if when we were enemies, that was when I was without Christ, I was an enemy, we were reconciled, restored, brought to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say this. Jesus said, John, I was dead. Why is that important? That is important because when he died, he paid the penalty for my sin. He made the way possible that I could be reconciled to God, that I would have hope. And so if he never went to the cross, that precious, sinless blood could have never been spilled. And without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. And so John said, I've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Don't belittle the death of Jesus Christ. You see, the death of Christ differs from all others. Get this. Do you ever think about this? Men suffer death. Christ achieved it. Men suffer death. Christ achieved death. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying to you and to I, death frustrates. Many of us have buried a loved one. So there may be a husband and a wife here, and your husband was working and going about life, and everything was fine. One day he's gone. Frustration. Some of you have buried a child early. I've lost a child within the womb. It's frustrating. We know what it is for death to come in and to interrupt our lives, flip them upside down, stop everything we're doing, and change our direction. We understand that. But do you know what? Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't frustrate what he wanted to do. It completed his work. Born to die, that men might live. You say, what are you talking about? I am telling you that from the outset of the very beginning, he looked forward to the cross. Two things in this text. Number one, Christ really died. There's some, they want to be called theologians and they want to be called scholars and they want to be called intellects. I got a shorter word for them. I'm all about abbreviation. Idiot. Okay. Now, don't let that offend you. Don't let it offend you. There's some theories out there that Jesus didn't really die. Have you heard these? Have you heard the shell theory? The shell theory says this, that it was only a human shell that died on that cross that day. You see, when John baptized Jesus, they want to say that Christ entered Jesus' body at that time. And then they want to say at the crucifixion, right before he died, Christ vacated Jesus' body. And so all that died on there was a human shell. My friend just right next to them, idiot, lawbreaker, condemned, and hellish. There's another theory. There's a theory that he swooned. Have you heard this? You say, does that really exist? Yeah, it was on my test in college. I don't mean, there were a lot of things on my test I didn't pass, but I got this one right. Swoon, what do you mean? That means when he hung there, he just kind of swooned into a state of unconsciousness or nirvana or some kind of this or that. And when they took him off the cross, he wasn't really dead. And so they laid him in there, and then he just kind of revived, and then he was able to exit, and he had strength to get out. My friend, that's condemnable. That's damnable. That's hellish. To hell it came, and to hell it should go. It was the eternal Son of God that died on that cross. Amen. Tasted death for every man. Paul wrote it this way. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, why do you want to lift the death? It reconciled me to God. You know what else it does? It comforts my heart. You know why? I'm going to face death one day. I'm going to face it. I'm trying hard not to. My wife brought home this chicken that doesn't have all that stuff in it that makes it taste good but kills you. Paid $6 a pound for this chicken.
I started figuring that up over the course of a lifetime. I'm gonna be broke. I said, we shop at Publix, not the, she said, I bought it at Publix. I'm like, oh God, we're in big trouble here. Men are trying to live longer. I understand that. I don't want to die today. I'm all for medicine. I'm all for treatment. I'm all for diet. And I'm all for everything. But I'm for the scripture. And the scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die. We will not shirk death. I'm going to face it one day. But you know what? It gives me great comfort to know that whatever death is, Jesus already faced it. It gives me great comfort to know that he has explored the very depths of death. And what is questioned in my mind and the unknown and that which brings great fear at the point of that and that which brings great unsettling and that which makes me strive to live longer. He's already been there, my friend. It makes him a great helper and a great friend in my most terrible need at the time when I need him the most. I know that he has already been dead. He's already been that way. Praise God, he's alive. Stephen said, when they're crushing his skull, I see the heavens opening. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen didn't go to Jesus. Jesus came to him. My God. Not only was it a real death, but it was a voluntary death. Other people, men die because we can't help it. Jesus died because he willed it. You can't help to die. I know what it is to try to revive somebody. You can't help them, and they go. Jesus didn't die because he had to. He died because he willed it to. Listen to what he said. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. God, John, it's me, John. It's me, Lord, it's me, John. I was dead, I was really dead. I died for you, John. I died for the church. I died for the whole world. I willed to die because I was not willing that they should perish. It's me, John. But oh, John, I'm alive. I wrote on my paper, hallelujah, praise God. By the way, Jesus was willing to die so you wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. The resurrection, behold, I'm alive. You know, there wouldn't be any joy in Easter if Jesus didn't finish that statement. If he just said, I was dead, now write these things. He couldn't even say write these things because he'd be dead. You see, if the cross was all there was, that cross that we put up there for victory, that cross that we sing about, that cross that we want to stay in the shadow of, if there was no resurrection, it wouldn't stand for victory. It'd stand for defeat and disaster. You see, if there was no cross, if there was no resurrection, then no one has escaped death's power. Do you understand that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, death would be the universal Lord today? He would be Lord. Death would be Lord. He would be the master. There would be nobody that could conquer death. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, there would be no sacrifice for sin. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean, preacher? He died there. Oh, but my friend, it didn't stop there. He took his own blood and he went up into the heavens. And up into heavens, like in that tabernacle, there's a mercy seat there. And the Bible says he went up there and he took his own blood. There'd be no sacrifice. You and I would have to bear our terrible burdens. My preaching would be in vain. Your faith would be in vain, and the church would be in vain. But oh, listen to what he wrote. Look at verse number 17. Fear not, John. I am alive. Death was not able to hold him. No stone, no soldier up from the grave. He arose. My friend, the resurrection changes it from martyrdom to the atoning sacrifice. I am alive forevermore.
more.
Now, would you look at the preacher real quick? We're almost done. Understand this. Don't miss this. This is why we celebrate Easter. Jesus is alive forever, and you will be alive forever. What do you mean, preacher? I'm telling you, there was a day you did not exist. But the moment that your dad and your mom and conception took place and God instituted life, there will never be another moment you do not exist. You say, well, when we die, we just go in the ground. No, that's demonic. That's hellish. That doesn't understand the word of God. Please, my God, listen to the preacher. It's not that you just die and don't exist. Your body goes into the ground, but your soul goes somewhere. In the New Testament, Jesus told a story about a man who died. His soul went immediately to hell. The other man died, and his spirit went up to be in paradise. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying to you, as Jesus is alive forever, so will you be forever. Now, that sure changes a lot of light on the subject of what am I preparing for? I'm all for IRAs. I have one. I'm all for 401ks. I have one. I'm all for the stock market going up. I was going to say I pray for that, but I don't even watch. I don't care. I have investments. What my wife doesn't spend, I have a savings account. I have those things. But you know why I have those things? I have those things to use for the furtherance of God's kingdom because I've already eternally secured my soul. And when I die one day, you can have it all. I'll be with Him. Amen. Amen. You'll live forever someday. Paul said this, being raised from the dead, Jesus dieth no more. He said, death hath no more dominion for Him. Church, He's been alive all down the centuries. He's alive with us today. He'll be alive with His people forever. I'm skipping a large part of the message and finish with this. Look at verse number 18. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive. I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus said, so be it. You can seal it down. And John, I have the keys of hell, Hades, and of death. Now listen to me about this. The power of Christ. We looked at the death. We know the resurrection. The power of Christ. The supremacy that He has over death. You say, what does it matter, Pastor, that He rose from the dead? What does that matter for me? Listen, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you also can rise from the dead. It was not just a selfish maneuver on His part. It was a maneuver for all mankind. Keys. You know, you use this word keys for a couple of thoughts. Number one. If you have the key to something, you have the secret, don't you? If you have the key, password, passcode, we're familiar with those of you who use computers, safe code, those of you that have safe deposit box, we understand the key is the secret. Do you know that Christ has told us death's secret? Death, the old timer wrote, is like a riddle that has been perplexed for all mankind. In Greek mythology, the legend is of a sphinx. Sphinx was a monstrous creature, half beast, half human. It is said that as weary travelers would go by, the sphinx would give them a riddle. And if they would pass the riddle, great. If not, they were devoured. No one ever did until one day, the story's told, came along a weary traveler, and he got the sphinx's riddle. And the sphinx did something no one ever imagined. The sphinx destroyed herself. My friend, listen to me. Ever since the garden, death has been propounding a tremendous riddle. If a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live? Generations have tried to solve the riddle. Philosophers have tried to solve the riddle. Teachers have, prophets have, health issues have, yet no one ever solved the riddle of death until Jesus Christ, and it's been solved forever. I have the keys. I died. I came back. No one will have more authority
than Jesus Christ. Not only does key stand for secret, but it also stands for power and authority. Our Savior is not only living, He's all powerful. If you believe He's all powerful, say amen.
Amen.
You know, the only way that I knew how to get you to totally comprehend how much majesty Jesus Christ deserves was to read a passage of Scripture to you. If you're in Revelation, would you flip over to Revelation chapter 5? This may not totally fit, but I believe it's going to give you a great mental picture. Getting ready to open the seven seals of the book. And John writes in this, and I just believe that it really casts forward the glory of our God. When I'm done with this passage, if you don't want to shout hallelujah, God help you. Just keep your seatbelt though. Don't take too many laps. Verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Read. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John said, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and the thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. God's people said, Amen. That is our God. I was dead, John. I'm alive. I'm alive forever. I hold the key of death and hell. There's no other Lord other than Jesus Christ. Now, how does that play for us today? I'll tell you exactly how it plays for you today. He died for you. He rose for you. He lives for you. He is the way, the truth, and the life to God the Father. No man cometh unto the Father unless you're born again by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not against you. He's for you. Jesus Christ is not withholding salvation in a selfish manner. He stands out his hands that have been pierced, his side that's been pierced, and says, For whosoever will may come and be saved. Say, what do I have to do, preacher, to be saved? You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to be willing to turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. You don't know, I'm guilty of the most heinous things. Oh, let me tell you something. You don't know how precious 'tis the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That blood will cover the deepest, darkest stain and give you eternal life. That is what Easter is all about. Now, church, he's alive today. He's your Lord today. I close with this story.
One of the disciples in the garden, when they came to get the Lord Jesus, right before Jesus said, I've got to go. And they said, I'll go anywhere with you, Jesus. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. I'll go anywhere. He was so emboldened because the Lord Jesus was standing there. And even though he didn't understand what he was saying, he meant it. And the Lord Jesus knew it wouldn't happen. But his heart poured forward to follow him. That's how the church is today. He's our Lord. This is his church. You are blood bought, redeemed by him, for him, to the praise of his glory. Do you think that the mind of Christ that had you in mind on Calvary's tree has forgotten you now in your home in Fort Lauderdale? My friend, you are ever on his mind and on his heart. We should go forward in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll do our invitation a little bit different. Heavenly Father God, the promise of Patmos. John, write to the church. John, you tell them, it's me. I was dead. I am alive. And I will be alive forever. All power is given unto me. That's the kind of God who saved my soul, Lord. And I thank you so much for that. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no better day in all the world to be saved than Easter Sunday. It's nothing about the day that saves you. It's the Lord of the day that saves you. Maybe you're here and if you were to die right now, you know you've never been born again. You'd go into a Christless eternity. I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to do that. It would be foolish to do that. He's alive. You will either receive him as Lord today or one day you'll face him as judge. You keep reading the book of Revelation. They faced him as judge and it wasn't pretty. You say, Pastor, I want to come, but I don't know that I can. Oh, you let God do the work. He'll cleanse you. Say, what do I have to do? You just come forward. Take me by the hand. Be bold enough to say, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. I'll have a man take a man or a lady take a lady in another room teach you how to know Christ. Church, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Maybe today you're facing something and your heart is so heavy and you're so anxious. Maybe you need to come to this old-fashioned altar today and fall on your face and talk to your living Lord who died for you, rose for you, and lives for you today. Mighty is our God. Heavenly Father, in a few minutes, the choir is going to sing. I pray, God, you'd allow men and women to move and come forward as you've moved on their hearts. In Jesus' name.